Would open up, I think you got it up there, or did you? Jonah chapter 3. We're going to be in a lot of places. Okay, I'd like to get around in the Word, but mainly Jonah chapter 3. Will be in James 1 in the New Testament for a little bit. Be worth reading that yourselves. I didn't put that one on the, it won't be on the board either, James chapter 1. But, and then we're going to finish in Malachi 2. And so we better pray so I don't keep you. I don't want to keep you past my bedtime, which is 8 o'clock at night, so I'm going to hurry. All right, well, let's bow our hearts. Father God, we just come before you, Lord, and as that last song said, that we will follow you wherever that road takes us, on your road, your path. We desire that, Lord. And we pray that we would stay on that road and stay focused on you as we continue our walk with you in this life. And I pray for tonight and ask you to bless this time. We really ask you, Father, to send your Holy Spirit upon us, to teach us, to speak to our hearts individually and corporately as we look at your word. Do your work. Speak to our hearts. Work in our hearts. We hunger for that, Lord God. And so we trust that you will do that now. And we just love you and thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your spirit and for you, Father. We thank you so much how you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, tonight I want to consider the Asbury, I'm sure you've heard, everybody heard about that, right? The revival that's going on in, I think it's Tennessee. Is that right? Tennessee? Kentucky. And I guess it's spreading, which is exciting, okay? And revivals are always, they're amazing. We just watched, many of us in this church, the Jesus Revolution. And it's great, and there are problems that come with revivals. Because what ends up happening is if you had a Church of Ephesus or a Church of Philadelphia before the revival, afterwards, you're going to have a Corinthian-style church, guaranteed, because you're going to have so many young believers coming in to hear the word, hopefully being taught, and they'll be making mistakes left and right, what to wear even in the church or how to behave. And so we need to keep that in mind as we consider what's taking place possibly across the country. And man, it is our hope to have a revival right now. Our country needs it, not only in our churches, but in our our political system as well. We need to turn to the Lord as a country. And I'm going to hit you with the first verse right up front here, 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, which is going to be like a stump in the middle of a freeway. It says, Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, that's pretty negative right up front, and I realize that. But, verse 11, it says, and such were some of you, indicating mainly that those people were involved in those types of behaviors before Christ. But after Christ and after the baptism of the Holy Spirit on their lives and their rebirth, you become transformed away from those things. Okay? And I want to say right up front that two things is that we still need to love all of that those in that group that were listed there. We need to have love for them, okay? We need to love the person, but not love the sin. And we need to tell them the truth because this is destructive behaviors, all right? Those behaviors come from the enemy. He wants to destroy us. He wants to destroy each one of us. And so when you come to Christ, there's a transforming process that must take place. You can't help it. It's not something you do, it's something the Holy Spirit does. So tonight we're going to consider what's been happening in Asbury revival. I believe that the Holy Spirit is definitely moving there, as well as on other campuses. There's been healings, miracles, people being freed from demonic oppression. All sorts of wonderful things are happening, and you hear all these good reports, but there's also bad reports. And we can't ignore what is going on there. The Holy Spirit can move us here tonight if we'll only let Him. So I want to warn you up front, you may get your socks in a knot before I'm done, as Tony says. But please hear me out on this. Wait till the end before you shoot the messenger. All right? So we must not forget that the Holy Spirit also commands us to test all things. And what you need to know is that when you study how to do that, and when you look at the Old Testament, you know, God basically told Moses and Moses the people on how to identify false prophets. Okay? If you can go back and read it for yourself, but if a false prophet speaks a prophecy, and it does not come to pass as exactly as foretold, then they were to be, you know, put away, stoned to death. Okay, it's a serious issue. And there's false prophets all over the place right now. Deception is at its very highest. Why? Because the Antichrist is coming. Just as John the Baptist had his job to lay down the road for the Lord when he came the first time, the enemy also has his entities, his demons, his fallen angels out there doing works right now, preparing his way. And we need to guard ourselves. So we need to test all things. So in that test of a false prophet, one of the elements that we need to consider to prove those guys is that it required the element of time. Time, they prophesied something, and so now it was wait and watch. Well, that's the same thing we must do with this whole Asbury revival thing. We need to wait and watch. We need to test it. Put it to the test. How do we do that? We put it to the test according to the scriptures. Okay? Now, again, my title tonight, What Does a Biblical Revival Look Like? We're going to look, and this is not in depth, by the way. I wish I had time to do in depth, but we're not going to. I'm going to just gloss over most of it. But first, we need to understand what that term revival actually means. Now, I looked at Webster's 1828, and it basically says, return or recovery to life from death or an apparent death, such as a drowned person. It's someone who was apparently dead and is now alive again. The second definition, return from a state of spiritual feebleness and weakness. And boy, that's what we have in this country right now. Number three was return from a state of spiritual neglect and coolness. And remember what the Lord said in Revelation to the church of Laodicea. He said, I would rather you be hot or cold, but lukewarm, he will vomit you out of his mouth. And that was one of the prayers that basically saved me. I came out of Catholicism, and I remembered that scripture at a particular moment, and I said, Lord, make me hot for you. And he answered that prayer in a mighty way. And so it's an awakening of men to their spiritual conditions. That's what revival is about. Now, biblically defined, it's making a mindful and physical change of direction, course correction, from a path of walking away from God to a path moving into God's direction and ways. It's an off-ramp, departing the wide, broad, easy way the world is taking to a steep and narrow and hard way that can be painful, at times exhausting and dangerous, and especially for our flesh. The Lord himself told us in Matthew 7:13, he said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad or spacious is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Okay, many. Because narrow, and which means that word means restricted, is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are only a few who find it. So we have two roads. There's only two roads. There's no third road, there's no fourth road, there's no turnaround, there's no cul-de-sacs down there. Well, you can get stuck in one, I'll tell you that. But anyway, there's only two ways. It's the wide road or the narrow one. And the world is going the way of the wide, easy, comfortable, no restrictions way. And for us as Christians, as believers in Christ, we have to take the high road, the tough road, the hard way. Everything we must do is hard for the flesh. And so we got to keep that in mind. Now, the word in the Greek for difficult here comes from the root word of philipsis, which is tribulation. So our lives right now is a tribulation. We're in the tribulation. We're in our tribulation of walking that steep, high road. The narrow way is troublous, hard, and feels like your own personal tribulation. At least that's the way it should be. All right? This life right now is our tribulation because we have chosen to truly follow Christ because he took the high road and the hard road. Now, how difficult has your life been since you took the high road? In our country, it's been fairly easy to be a Christian in this country. It's been easy. Maybe you're not. If it's been easy, maybe you're not on that difficult path. Now, I look around the room, and I want to assume that every one of you is on that tough road, that high road, steep road. I think all of you are, but I don't know for sure because this is the age of deception, okay? The very next verse Jesus says in 7:15, he says, "Beware of false prophets." He's talking about two roads. There's only two. And then immediate after that, he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruit." What comes out of their life, the deeds, the actions, the activities that they're involved in, you're going to learn about those fruit if you watch and give some time. And you'll determine whether or not they're wolves, and you'll be able to determine, and it's a judgment, okay? You're not judging the soul of the person. None of us can do that, only God. But I can judge your actions as a Christian to a Christian, okay? I can judge your actions, and I'm going to do a little bit of that tonight. All you have to do is see what a tree will produce is to wait for winter and spring to get over with and for the fruit to start to develop before you can really identify some of the fruit trees on the earth. Now, biblical revival, simply put, is a change of direction, and it starts here, and then it starts here, okay? From walking away or thinking about the worldly things, okay, and start thinking about godly things, okay? The mind has to be transformed, okay? That only comes through Scripture, through reading the Word. And we're going to read a lot of it tonight. Now, but in the end, in our end, as it relates to our walk, we got a great hope because we're on that steep and narrow path. And when we're at the end of that road, we're going to see God face to face. And I personally cannot wait for that day. I hope that's your hope too. Now, at face value, it may look like salvation by works, but it's not. It's a path of faith and trusting the Lord. We need to understand that. Now, the Bible is full of revivals. In Genesis, we have Abram, who becomes Abraham. You have Jacob, who becomes Israel. It's as if these men have become new creatures. Does that sound familiar? Israel, the nation, were just slaves of Pharaoh, and they became a nation led by God and set free. In Judges, you have the nation backsliding and being revived time after time. Samson is a story of revival, and it goes on, which only proves that our God is the God of revival and second chances. And some of us in this room tonight might need a second chance. You got to go to God. You got to turn from the way you're living now. You got to change your mind, You've got to change your body's direction and start walking towards God. Start having thoughts towards God through His Word. Now, the book of Jonah is a story of revival. We know that. It's real popular for even for all the kids in the ministries at, back there in the back. The book of Jonah and Daniel and Jeremiah and Nehemiah, and it goes on, are books about a coming revival of Israel. All right? So the whole book. And then you have the New Testament. You have Peter being revived by Jesus after his denial of Christ. You have Saul, who became Paul. And lastly, the book of Revelation is about the final revival of the nation of Israel being revived by God to inherit the promised land finally. The whole Bible and the God of the Bible is about revival. Okay? And so what we need to do is at this point consider what happens before a revival. And this is one of my most important points tonight that we need to think about. There is a backsliding away from God, a forgetting of God, a moving away from God and His nature and His way. Some have actually ran in the opposite direction. Case in point, Adam and Eve, right? As soon as they sin, they hear God walking in the garden and they run the opposite direction. And what the Lord really wanted was them to turn and run to Him for help and for comfort for what just took place. And so God has been in pursuit of man to revive man from the very beginning. We need to understand that. So signs are important. I was an EMT for many years in the fire service, and when you go to a medical aid, you look for signs and symptoms. Signs are what you see, and symptoms are what you hear, okay, from the patient. And that's important to be able to, you don't diagnose anything as an EMT, but it assists you in your understanding of how important the time is for this patient. So signs are important for us as well, all right, as it relates to what happens before revival. Now, what are some of the signs of a person or people that needs revival? Number one, not fully obeying God, all right? Several times Israel made commitments to fully obey God's commands and statutes, but they failed, and we all fail, but they did a little bit more than just fail, all right? We need to get this in our minds and hearts. Partial obedience is no obedience to God. They handpick what they would obey in God's commands, all right? You know, many times they were told, to go in and kill the ites that were in the land. And they didn't do it. They didn't pursue the enemy, which is a picture of pursuing the flesh. And the enemy came back and essentially affected the lives of those in Israel. So, again, we need to remember that partial obedience is no obedience. Is there a clear biblical command that you choose not to obey? Is there something that you like and don't like about God's word? How about this one? You shall love your enemies. Ouch. That's a tough one. You know what? You want some tribulation in your life? Start loving your enemies. All right? So, now we all fail. In not fully obeying God from time to time. It shouldn't be a habitual aspect of our new life in Christ. Okay, we need to consider that and evaluate that. Now, Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every day I struggle, and every day I sin. But I try not to, all right? But I don't run to it. I kind of stumble into it from time to time. But I don't want to run to it. I don't want it to become a behavior, a pattern in my life." Now, when we selectively choose to obey God in one thing and not another, we deceive ourselves in thinking we are on the path of righteousness. Now, listen to James, or you can look at James chapter 1 In verse 22, it says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Have you bridled your tongue? You got control of that? Are you keeping yourself unspotted from the septic pool of the world? It's kind of hard these days, but we've got to do it. And you get your cleansing when you go into prayer and reading the word daily. Now, we need to be like Caleb. If you remember Caleb, Joshua 14, it says that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And you know what? When he wholly followed the Lord, he gained his inheritance. He wholly, mind, body, soul, everything about Caleb was to gain ground for God. And he gained his inheritance because of it. We need to be men and women who wholly follow the Lord God, not pick and choose what we're willing, what we like and don't like about God's word. We need to be people, and truly born again people are the only ones who can do this. Okay? So obedience, holy trusting, and following in the Lord will lead us into our future inheritance as well. Again, this is not about salvation by works. We've already been saved. It's because we've been saved that we start repenting. And we'll have more on that later. Now, the sign of partial or selective obedience to God puts us on the path to destruction. It's a slippery slope for sure. You've all heard that term backsliding. It's like a person, you ever tried to crawl up a greased pole? You know, you get so far and then all of a sudden you stop momentum and you start to slide backwards, okay? And the only way to keep that from happening is hold on tighter. And we need to be holding on tighter to our Lord, especially in these last days. So that sign of partial selective obedience is, and be truthful, it's easier to go the way of the world, right? It's easy, fleshly speaking, but spiritually speaking, we need to take that high road. It's easy to take the wide and broad road. Are you going with the flow? Now, for the sake of time, I want to move on to the last sign. There's probably more. Again, this is not an in-depth study, but choosing the wide path of selective obedience ends with the last sign. Not long after Joshua's death, Israel went quickly from selective obedience to absolute rejection of God. Judges 2:13 says, "They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtoreths." Selective obedience leads to total rejection of God. And we see that happening today in our country, in our churches, schools, you name it. So they abandon love for God and his way. They openly rebelled against God and his path. And that's what the rejection or the selective disobedience leads to. Now, Judges 17:6, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes." That's what it looks like when you have a people who have rejected God. They begin to behave as they see fit. And God is the one, he is the author of salvation, and he is the one of the author of the word, and he knows what will hurt us, harm us. He knows. And so we need to turn to him and get on his path. Our entire culture is doing what they determined to be right in their own eyes right now. It's crazy. It's craziness. Evil has become good and good has become evil. It is a horrible time to be here, but we are here, which means we still have a mission. And so we need to be on that path to be able to accomplish the mission that God has for each one of us. Our entire culture is doing what is right in their own mind. Not only our culture, but also in our churches. In Deuteronomy 12:8, it says, "You shall not at all do as we are doing here today. Every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes." The path of partial and selective obedience leads to doing whatever is right in our own eyes. That's what happens. That's the end result. What it is, really, is self-justification of sin. When the culture and the church arrive at this destination, there are only two things left: revival or judgment. Now, what does revival look like? Simply put, it looks like repentance. Okay? A change of direction and getting off easy street and taking that high and narrow road. Now turn to Jonah chapter 3. We're going to learn something about revivals here. And I'm not going to go through all the details of Jonah. You know most of it. He was a reluctant prophet to this people. They were his enemy to the Jewish nation. And he had to go love his enemy. You see, he had to take that high road. Now, Jonah 3:4, it says, "And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. And then he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" 40 days. You see, his message was, judgment's coming. Forget about revival. You ain't got a chance. He left that part out. All right? But God is so gracious. When a people and a culture are at the threshold of judgment, he always sends them a messenger, even if it's not a very good messenger. All right? Judgment is coming, or change your direction. Well, Jonah might have left that part out, but the Holy Spirit was there in spite of Jonah. And that's what I want you to understand tonight, that oftentimes God can use us in spite of ourselves. Think about that. I learned a valuable lesson in the fire station one time that even my failures can bring glory and honor to God. I saw that happen when I messed up and I had to apologize to my crew regarding something, and my engineer ran to me and said, "Buzz, the old Buzz would have never apologized. There's something different about you." And I sat down at my desk later on and the Holy Spirit said, "See, I can even use your failures to glorify me." And you need to know that. But that's not our goal, is to fail. All right? Now, back to this topic of revival. Now, remember what it is. It's an awakening of men to their personal condition, men and women. This is accomplished by the Holy Spirit's work of convicting a person of their sin and an abandonment of God. And when conviction comes, look what happens. Verse 5, and this is going to be a key verse here. "So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them." Number one, they believed the message from God. They believed the judgment was on its way. Well, guess what, folks? We are in the last days before the tribulation of the entire world is coming. Judgment is coming. It's coming. And now God is raising up people, maybe you, maybe me, to go out and warn people so that they might hear about the fact that they're going to be judged for their sin. So they believe God at his word. That's the first sign of a people who begin to repent. They believe the word. They trusted the word of God. They accepted the word of God. And that affected their behavior. That is faith in God. Their faith led them to self-denial. They stopped feeding their fleshly nature. They started a fast, the whole nation. And they grieved because of their sin. That sign of putting on sackcloth is a sign of grieving. And that's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes in. You begin to grieve about your sinfulness, your rotten heart. And I tell you this, I am more aware of my sin now than ever before. You know, the Holy Spirit dwells in my heart, and he convicts me, not condemns me, but convicts me and tells me when I'm wrong. And then I got to do something about that. I got to get in that high road, that high path, that hard one, that uncomfortable one, and then I got to go do something, okay? And I'm not, I will say sorry, but it's no fun, okay? And lastly, in this particular revival, and by their fasting, it was a way to humble themselves. That's what we need to do. When we realize that the conviction of the Holy Spirit has come upon our hearts, we humble ourselves, we grieve for the Holy Spirit, and we cast our faith and trust on God to deal with us appropriately. These people humbled themselves. They wept and mourned because of their bad fruit coming from their lives. And lastly, the revival began with the leadership of the people to the least of them. The entire culture was affected. From the king to the pauper, from the pastor to the average parishioner, revival is a return to the face of God. Revival is a U-turn from the wide and broad road to the narrow and steep which leads towards God. From the head to the toe, lives are transformed into new trees producing good fruit. Revival is repentance. And our whole life in Christ must be a continuous process of repentance till the day he comes for us. The revival should begin with the leadership of the church. But sometimes the Holy Spirit works from the ground up. He'll take anybody that's willing. But it should start with the leadership of the church. That's where revival should happen. Now, what seems to be happening in Asbury is not that. Okay? Now remember, we don't repent to get saved. We repent because we are saved. We begin to obey God and His Word. Now, that brings me to what's been happening or has happened in Asbury and in other campuses. There's reports that the leadership in some of the worship that's going on and some of the teachers are actively engaged in homosexual behavior, okay? Now, we read that very first verse there in 1 Corinthians. Will not enter the kingdom of God. Those who do such things. And here they are in this meeting, leading worship, leading teachings, and they are openly homosexual, affirming the homosexual lifestyle. And that's where I've got to test all things. Okay? Now, Matthew 3, 7 and 8, it says this, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Notice who John is speaking to in that verse. The leaders and the heads of not only the religion, but of their culture. Okay? Brood of vipers. Vipers inject poison into the bloodstream of its victims. The leaders that John is addressing is doing damage to the flock, to the people of Israel. And notice in John's message that judgment is coming. The wrath is coming. But John here is like Jonah warning the people. And you know what? None of the Pharisees and Sadducees were going to get baptized. They were just there to judge his works. You see, they were poisonous, religious teachers, teaching poison, okay, doing damage to the flock, to God's people. And God called them on it through John. His pointed response to the leadership of Israel, repent, produce good behavior, stop poisoning the lifeblood of the people. Let me state clearly, there is no doubt in my mind that the Holy Spirit is doing a work in Asbury. But we are commanded by God's word to test all things. But testing takes the passage of time. So my only hope for those leaders that are teaching and living that lifestyle. They may not be teaching it directly in the services, but imagine if Tony got up here on Sunday morning and popped a beer can and opened up to, you know, 1 Corinthians 2, you know. What impact would that have on a new believer as they come into the church? What impact would that have on them? You see, it's going to have an impact. It will. Now, 1 John 4:1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Satan is setting things up. And there's a peculiar verse in Daniel 11, which indicates that the Antichrist could possibly be a homosexual. Okay? Now, that alone to me is a sign that he is probably going to be. Okay? Get everybody in the church. Remember, he's a false Christ, false Christian, false leader, in place of, opposed to. All right? False prophets look like sheep. They look like believers. They go to church, they can look like pastors, they can be in the worship team, they can be sitting right next to you. But you will only know them by their fruit, which comes out of their life, whether it's bad or good, through consistent behavior or patterns of behavior. Now, is the revival happening in the leadership at Asbury? Well, we'll have some bad news regarding that, I think, but I have hope that those folks who are involved in that style, which we know will not inherit the kingdom of God, even though they're in positions of authority there, again, they're going to have their impact. But my hope and prayer is that the Holy Spirit has an impact on their lives, and we need to be praying about that for them. The leaders are allowing openly and active homosexuals to teach and lead worship. That is a lot of poison right there. Hebrews 6:1 says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." One of the foundations of the Christian faith is turning away from dead works. That can only happen when a person truly has believed on Jesus. There is a transformation that takes place when you believe. Part of that is turning from works that destroy us. Some might say, "Oh, but God is using them to bring others to Christ in repentance." Well, if God can make a donkey speak, he can use any man for his glory in spite of him. And I'm kind of proof of that. He may even be able to use me tonight if he's willing. So we need to be praying for that leadership there back there. There's no doubt in my mind that there are people getting saved in that crowd. But I sure grieve for them for being under that kind of leadership. And we again need to know that we're in a last days deception. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter time some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." Deceiving spirits, their purpose is to lead people away from the truth. Doctrines of demons, teaching by supernaturally rebellious beings for the purpose of destroying faith in God of truth and destroy those created in God's image. Doctrines of demons. Right now, there is a doctrine of demons being taught in our churches. It's the demonic love gospel that says, "Come as you are and stay as you are. God loves you." That is a doctrine from hell. God wants to be like a refining fire in your life. He wants to change your life, transform it, and make it beautiful. I told the men's group last month, there's a song playing in our churches. It was back in January. We had one of our guys up here teach on worship music and stuff. And as I was going out that meeting, I'm driving home and I hear this song. And it was a really cool song, Christian song. It's all I try to listen to in the car there. And the song came on, and it says, I don't know what you call it, part of the song where it's repeated over and over, harmony, I guess, or whatever, chorus. And it said, there's only love in the heart of God. Only love. We must test all things. Is that true? Is there only love in the heart of God? Or is there righteousness, holiness, justice? You see, if we only focus on one aspect of God's character and nature, we get skewed. Okay, we get off the path. Yes, he's the God of love, but he's much, much more than that. And he cares so much about you that he doesn't want to leave you the way that you came. He wants to bless your life. He wants to give you eternal life. That come as you are and stay as you are is a demonic love gospel. We must ask, does, you know, any of these songs or worship or behaviors line up with God's word? That's always the case. We need to run to God's word. That's our testing mechanism. Now, finally, in the book of Malachi, and it's basically a book, now get this, it's a book directed towards the priests, the spiritual leadership of Israel. And in Malachi 2:7, it says this, for the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. If you're a leadership in this church, or on a worship team, or anywhere, you need to understand that you represent Christ. Whether you're here in the church or out in the world, people are watching. And we need to be aware of the fact that they're going to come to us at times for knowledge. And we need to have biblical knowledge, not whatever is my opinion. Leadership, we need to know how we represent the Lord. Malachi 2:8, next verse says, but you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. You see, those folks in that situation back there, in that revival, the leadership, if they continue to live that lifestyle publicly and openly, affirming it, they're going to cause many to stumble and be destroyed. So for as it goes for leadership and for those serving in the church, your lifestyle could cause somebody to stumble if you're living in sin, and your sin will find you out. The priest who led the worship service took the wide and broad way. Those who teach and affirm the gay lifestyle need to know that they have turned away from the Lord. They are on the road to destruction, and they will lead others to that same end. Those teaching and leading worship in any church or revival affirming the gay lifestyle will cause many to stumble. And that's grievous. They are knowingly corrupting the word of God. Folks, we're in the last days for sure. Deception abounds. There's false pastors, false worship leaders, etc., etc. But what does your path look like? What road are you on? Do you need to repent of any routine, habitual sin or pattern? The time is now. Judgment's on its way. Know this, Romans 5:20, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. God always has enough grace. If you'll just turn in his direction, he has enough grace to supply all of your need. Just come to him. Are you struggling with any way that is destructive? Take it to the Lord and get it under the power of the blood of Christ. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, and you're all familiar with this, I'm sure, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. That's a promise. That's also a fact. Now, one of my favorite teachers was Harry Ironside. He's a biblical scholar, teacher, author. I'll give you a quote from him. He says, I have not written for literary critics or for theological quibblers, but for earnest people who desire to know the will of God and to do it. God desires truth in the inward parts. The blessed man is still the one in whose spirit there is no guile. It is forever true that he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. The faith that justifies is not a mere intellectual process, but it is a faith that springs from a divinely wrought conviction of sin, which produces repentance that is sincere and genuine. Our Lord's solemn words, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish," are as important today as when he first uttered them. Let's stand and pray. What is truly going on in Asbury, I don't really know. Time will tell. But there's not a whole lot of time left. It's time for us to test all things, and especially ourselves, to see if we are in the way, to see if we are on the right road. Repentance usually happens from the ground up. Let's hope it makes it all the way to the leaders and the churches back there having this revival. Father, we are so grateful for your Holy Spirit to come and do his work of convicting us of our sins. That is a wonderful thing. And then we receive the power to walk in your ways, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. Help us to be humble. Help us to humble ourselves and to do as the king and the people of Nineveh did. Help us to do what we need to do to get on that right path. Help us to take the narrow road, be humble, and deny self. Help us to walk in truth in the inner and the outer man, Lord. Lord, bless us. Bless those who are truly repenting back there in that revival. Bless them and fill them with your Holy Spirit. Bless that leadership. Give them the conviction of your Holy Spirit, Lord. We ask and we pray according to Jesus and his shed blood. We just really pray for those new believers back there, Lord, that they would not be damaged by the poison of their leadership's life there, Lord. We thank you so much for loving us. Go before us now, Lord. Help us to be ready to preach the gospel wherever we are, wherever our shoes take us. Help us to love those who are unlovable, and help us to tell them the truth. Jesus is the only way. Amen. God bless you and be safe.